push notification, you know, it's about keeping our zeal for God. But I need to pause and talk about asking just for a minute. James says in his epistle regarding asking, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, from whence do wars and fightings come among you? Come they not hence from even your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So the first thing that James tells us is that you and I, well, we're needy people. Let's just get that out there. We are. We're needy people. And many times we have needs, and many other times we have wants. And the needs and our wants aren't always, you know, in the same category. There's a lot of stuff we need that is, you know, there, and there's a lot of stuff we just want. And James talks about a little bit about those wants, and he says a lot of those wants you have are just kind of selfish. And a lot of the problems you and I have is because we don't come to God really the right way, or we don't come to him at all to deal with the stuff that's within inside of us that we do have. It's legitimate to have needs and wants. It is. We have it. God knows that. So he says to us, you don't have it because you don't ask. And in some ways, it's almost kind of like a little spiritual law that to receive from God, we have to ask of God. Listen to this quote Charles Spurgeon wrote about this subject. He says, if you may have everything by asking and nothing without asking, I beg you to see how absolutely vital prayer is, and I beseech you to abound in it. Do you know, brothers, what great things are to be had for the asking? Have you ever thought of it? Does it not stimulate you to pray fervently? All heaven lies before the grasp of the asking man. All the promises of God are rich and inexhaustible, and their fulfillment is to be had by prayer and encouragement. To pray and to ask God of the things that we have need of. Now, I know some of you hear that and you're getting real excited right now. You are. You're like, ooh, my car's getting old. I want a new car. My house, you know, I want a new one, bigger one, better neighbor. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. Yeah. I want a new job. I don't like his old job. Tired of the old job. I want a new job. I want a new wife, a new husband. I'm tired of the other one. I want. You're thinking, wow, Pastor Joe just said that I'm going to ask for God for everything I want. I came here to come to church, and I came into a motivational conference, and or maybe I stumbled into a Joel Osteen service. Where am I? Just ask and you'll get it. Well, listen, no, you came to church, and here we teach things in context according to the full counsel of the Word of God. Is that okay with you? Okay? Not just pulling scriptures willy-nilly. So we will ask, and I want us to ask. Jesus invites us to ask. The Word of God encourages us to ask. In fact, we have problems when we do not ask. So ask of God for the things. Go to him. Go to your heavenly Father who knows your needs, who knows even your wants and your desires. He knows those things. But you know what it said in James? He said, first part of the problem is you don't ask at all. You just deal with it, and you think that you can just do it on your own, and you can just get what you need to get, and you'll get by on your own way, and you don't want to either bother God, or you're afraid to ask God because he might say no, so you kind of go your own way anyway, and you just do what I want, blah, 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 blah. He said, so you don't even ask. He said, but the other problem is when you do ask, you're asking wrongly because you're just asking to satisfy your own selfish desires. That's all you're looking to fulfill. That's it. There's no, Lord, you know, what's good for me? What's your desire for me? You know, there's no understanding in your heart when you go to God just to fulfill the lust of your own flesh. There's no desire to say, Father, you truly know best. See, the scriptures also tell us about asking. It says that we have desires. And we can go to God with even those desires. But the scripture tells us that first we're to delight ourselves in the Lord. Then he'll give us the desires of our heart. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Then these things will be added unto you. So yes, ask, but also ask God according to his rich mercy and his grace and his knowledge and his wisdom and his understanding for what's best for you and for me. See, you have to remember, the purpose of prayer is not to persuade a reluctant God to do our bidding. The purpose of prayer is for us to line ourselves up with the will of an almighty, wonderful, providing Heavenly Father. So let me read. I usually don't put many quotes in my messages, you know that, but I just felt there's another one from Spurgeon. Listen to what he says. When a man so prays, in other words, according to their lust, he asks God to be his servant and gratify his desires. Nay, worse than that, he wants God to join him in the service of his lusts. He will gratify his lust, and God shall come and help him to do it. He says, such prayer is blasphemous, but a large quantity of it is offered. And it must be one of the most God-provoking things that heaven ever beholds. That heaven looks down upon those who are asking just to consume it on their own lust. And they look and saying, this is how you spend your time in prayer with God. You just come to him for all that nonsense and not for the things that he wants that are even better than you could ever want for yourself? See, the word spend in that text in James, you spend it on your own lust, is the same word of wasteful spending like the prodigal son who took the father's inheritance and just wasted it all on nonsense. That's what happens when we pray according to just our lusts. What we want, what we know we need. Because, you know, that makes us God. Oh, huh. I want to remind us of this before we move on without asking. You and I are supposed to ask. But listen to what John says in an epistle in his epistle to the church in 1 John chapter 5. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Get that? According to his will, he hears us. And listen to what the next verse says. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Got it? Yeah, ask. But ask according to his will, not your own. He knows. He wants to give you more than you could even imagine. So let's go back to our text, right? Here's Solomon. Hey, boy, Solomon. Yeah, God, what can I give you? It's interesting. He says there, in the text, that it tells us later, but it says it in 1 Kings in the same thing, that Solomon asked this request of God for wisdom and knowledge with all his heart. So this wasn't just, is this a trick question, God? So let me give you the answer that I think you want me to give so I can give you the right answer. No, this is what he really wanted. Did you ever play that game with God? Yes, you have. Don't lie. You want to say to the God what you think he wants you to say, and in your heart it's really something different, but you figure if you say it, he's going to go, oh, yeah, because you know that's how you get over on people. Well, you don't get over on God. He knows your heart, your thoughts. He knows everything. He knows the ups and downs. You can't scam God. You can't get over on God. So God who reads the hearts and the minds, he knows what Solomon said. And when Solomon asked for wisdom, he asked it with all his heart. He really meant it. See, by the way, Solomon is a interesting character study in the Bible. Don't ask me, is Solomon in heaven? Because I don't know. I'm not God. I have my own opinion. I can make the case either way. Truthfully, from the scriptures, I can make it either way. I'm not God. So don't even bother, because we're going to learn lessons from Solomon. I don't want you to repeat his bad mistakes. I love young Solomon. The dude had a heart for God when he was young. He really did. It was genuine. It says it in the scripture that he gave it with all his heart. And God didn't call him on it. God didn't say, oh, you don't want wisdom. You just want a lot of stuff. God didn't say that to him. He says, okay, you want that. You got to love young Solomon. So he wanted it with his heart. 1 Kings 3 tells us that I can rule your people well, that I could do a good job. I'm a young guy. I don't have a lot of experience. This is a big job. Verse 11, then God said to Solomon, because this, listen, was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. He says, Solomon, I know your heart, and you really want this with all of your heart. You got it, man, but I'm going to give you more. You know, it's interesting. The deep desires sometimes of our heart are much smaller than even what God really wants to give us. Sometimes we go to God and we're asking too little. We're not asking enough. God wants to give us more sometimes than we could even imagine. You know what, we know what Paul said about this? He said this in Ephesians. Listen to what he says. God says these words in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him, meaning God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God's like, okay, Solomon, cool. You really want wisdom and knowledge. I know in your heart that you want. I'm going to give you the wealth. I'm going to give you the long life. I'm going to give you all this other stuff. Protection from your enemies, all that stuff. I'm going to give it to you. Our Father knows how to give good gifts. And his desire sometimes is to bless us even more than we would ever even think of asking. So what does that tell you? I know what it tells me. See, Solomon, by all accounts, did a good job as a king from an earthly point of view. God gave him rest from all his enemies. He really didn't have to fight any major wars. He had wealth. He built up the kingdom. I mean, it says that silver was as, you know, as common as stones in Israel during his reign. It was like nothing. Silver. Oh, we got silver in the streets. It's like, you know. I mean, he was a good king that way. But we also know that the things that he did and he did well were really of just earthly value. What was sorely lacking in Solomon's reign was the things of eternal value. That was missing. See, some have said that Solomon didn't go enough in his asking. That Solomon should have asked not only for wisdom and knowledge, but for a desire to have the same heart his father David had. See, David, we know, was a man who sinned greatly. But David, we know that throughout all the scriptures, had a heart after God's heart. And when David sinned and sinned mightily, when he was convicted of that sin, he repented truly of that sin. Not like Saul, who didn't either repent at all or gave words. No, David repented with all of his heart, was forgiven, and you never see David going back to that sin again. He truly repented. He learned. Father, I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to do these things. Sorry for my sin, but I'm coming to you with a broken heart, a contrite heart, a heart that wants to be changed. So David had that heart. And it may be true that what Solomon should have prayed and asked God for was something like on the vein of this. Father, I thank you, you know. Thank you for asking me. I have a tough job here, you know. So I need the wisdom and knowledge to run and rule the country and to do well. And I would love to have a heart like my father David had. But, Father, you know best. Give me what you know I need. You know? give me what you know I need. See, all of his wisdom and knowledge didn't serve him well. See, God said, I'll give you the wisdom and knowledge you asked for. And it pleased God. It was a good thing to ask for. There was nothing wrong with it. I'm not changing the text here. It pleased God. But we also know that Solomon, who started out so strong and well, ended up poorly, really bad. Listen to these verses, just in case you haven't read them or you have to be reminded of them again. Listen, 1 Kings chapter 11. I'm just going to read 3 verses from that chapter. First, verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, so this is old Solomon. I tell you, I love young Solomon. Old Solomon, not so much. When Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Jump down to verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Look at verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend or take the kingdom from thee, and it will be given to your servant. A man who started so well, with such great promise, even asking of God for something good that he can reign and rule over his people well, he ended up, if you will, wasting a lot of his gifts, the gifts of God. There was another Bible commentator who said about Solomon, instead of being the wisest of men, didn't he become the brute of all of them? In other words, he had all the advantages, and yes, he had wisdom and knowledge beyond measure, but he wasted it all. Because you know what Scripture says? If you don't know it, I'm going to tell you. It says in Psalm 111, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Somewhere Solomon forgot that. He forgot about fearing God. He went after other gods. His wives turned his heart away from the true and living God. He forgot the fear of the Lord. You know, in Proverbs 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here it is again, Solomon, you have it. You got wisdom and knowledge more than anybody else. But Solomon forgot about the fear of the Lord. He forgot about following the Lord, his God, with all his heart, not to have any other God before him. So Solomon went to God and asked for a good thing. And God said, I'll do it according to your word in verse 12. I'll give you a wise and discerning mind. And he gave it to Solomon. And he said, I'll also give you what you didn't ask for, honor and fame and riches. And then I'm going to give you something else, but this one's conditional. I'll give you long life based upon if you walk the way your father David walked before me. See, there's many lessons we can learn from Solomon. Both young Solomon and old Solomon. Both good Solomon and bad Solomon. We can learn lessons from his good example, and we can learn lessons from his bad example. Because remember, all of the Old Testament is real history, but it was given to you and I to teach us, to help us understand, so that we don't follow in the same mistakes that the others made before. So let's learn a few lessons from Solomon's life. One of the first lessons you and I can learn is that when we seek God with all of our heart, he can be found. He sought him for it with all his heart. He went there. He went to the tabernacle, offered all the sacrifices, pleasing God, offering God. Here I am, God. And God appeared to him, and God revealed himself to him. If you want to know God, seek him with all of your heart. You'll find him. He'll reveal himself to you. The other thing we learn from Solomon is when you and I honor God, he honors us. It's interesting. When we honor God, he honors us. Though we don't deserve it, but he does. And by the way, he knows with fake honoring God versus real honoring God, you know. Don't just say, oh, I'm going to honor God externally outside and put it on the show for man and think I'm going to get blessed. No, it's with all your heart. He knows who's real and who's not. Another thing that we learn from Solomon's life is that God, the Father, will equip us to complete all the things that he desires for us to do. He'll never ask us to do something that he will not equip us for that task. So don't be afraid to say, God, what would you have me to do? That's one of the great prayers. Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, no, I can't. God's going to do this and that. No, God will provide everything you need to get that task accomplished. The other thing you have to remember, too, is that from Solomon's life, like I said, he started out good. But this Christian life is not a sprint. I was actually just going to run real fast across, but I decided not to. I was going to do it. But it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a race, but it's a marathon. It's a long race. This Christian life is a long race. You need to continue to run it. A good start is not always ensuring a good finish. I got all fast. I'm doing good. And then, I'm safe 3 days now. All of a sudden, you're like, no, it's a marathon. Another thing we learn from Solomon's life is that we can sincerely ask God, the Father, to help our hearts to be inclined towards his. He says that in when he dedicates the temple. Listen to this. I'm just going to give two verses from 1 Kings chapter 8. The Lord our God be with us. This is part of Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he has commanded our fathers. He prayed that. It was from his heart that he prayed that. But yet he still went off the path. He still went bad. He violated God's command to not have any other gods before him. See, understand something. As it was with Solomon, so it will be with us. The company we keep will affect our life. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 15? What's it say? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, does that mean, I'm going to live like a monk? Just stay in my lane here. Nobody, the world's all bad. No, we can't do that. We're not called to do that. But it does tell us who we are supposed to spend our fellowship time with. Those who will build us up in the Lord, not tear us away from the Lord. Oh, I'm strong enough. They'll never tear me away. No, I'm sorry, you're not. I would never do that again. Spend enough time. In fact, it doesn't take that much time at all. When you are inevitably going to be around the people of this world, and we all will be, and we're supposed to be, make sure that you're spending more time amongst the people of God who are going to encourage you and help you to grow in your faith, not to take you away from the things of God, because it will happen. I'm not saying this, not my opinion. God's word says it. Evil company will corrupt good habits. It will. Absolutely. Another thing that we can learn from Solomon, and this is what again happened to him, that all the things of this world and all the things that we think we really need, that really are just our wants, are in the end meaningless. The new car gets old, the house needs painting. Let me get in trouble. The wife gets a few wrinkles. Not my wife. Just in general. Just in general. Don't go tell Meg. All right, the husband gets a dad body and gets a big belly. Okay, how's that? I want a new model. They don't look the same anymore. Not buff, you know. It all happens. Things in this world deteriorate. What's new today is old tomorrow. Start the new job. Love it. Love my boss. In a week, I hate the boss. I hate everybody. I hate all of them. See, what did Solomon, in the wisdom that God gave him, say to us that is the word of God? So, you know, remember, Solomon was even used to write scripture. What did he say in Ecclesiastes? This is Solomon's own words as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's all nothingness. I tried it all. I did it all. And it's nothing. Why did I waste so much time pursuing this stuff that means nothing in the end? Wouldn't it have been better for him and for us to store up treasures in heaven, which never get old and rust and corrupt? To spend our time on worth on eternal things? Yeah, we have to deal with the physical. I know it's part of our existence. I'm not saying that not. We can't live some strange life never dealing with the things of the body or the world around us. That's part of what we do. But are you going to spend all your time on that? Or are you going to store up treasures in heaven? Think of eternal things. Think of what's going to happen when you leave this world, where you'll spend eternity. And what happens in eternity lasts forever. We learn these lessons from Solomon. He should have prayed, not my will, but thine be done, Father. So how do you and I avoid falling like Solomon? How do we do that? How do we fall drifting away? Now, I want to say this before I get into this. We're not talking about losing your salvation. So first, I want you to understand that. If you are in Christ, meaning you are truly born again, which means, if you've never heard this before, that you don't just get religion, you don't just start going to church. No, what it means is you recognize that you are a sinner, like everybody else in this world is a sinner, and that you are far from God and you never can get to God. In fact, on the path that you and I were all born into, if that path is uninterrupted, we are going to live this life, and at the end of this life, we're going to spend eternity in hell. That's the facts. Remember, I said we teach the full counsel of the Word of God. This is not just some, ooh, nice. No, that's the facts. If you're not born again, you will end up in hell, eternally separated from God, in a place of ultimate torture. But if you are born again, meaning you've repented of your sin, which you not only were born into, but committed yourself, and you looked and you've heard that you're separated from God, but you heard the good news that Jesus made a way for you to come back to God because he came to this earth and he became sin, took your sin upon himself and died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. He paid for your sin in full. And if you by faith receive his forgiveness, not just said some words sometime, because God knows words versus the heart. But if you believe it in your heart and you confess it with your mouth that Jesus is your Savior, that you turn from your sin and you receive his forgiveness, you are born again, you're a child of God. If that is your experience and that happened to you, then you are held in the palm of his hand and he'll never let you go. So we're not talking about salvation here. What we're talking about is finishing this race well. Because a lot of us have grown weary. And we started out with the sprint, and we're barely even moving now. We're like shuffling along. Some of us are actually going backwards a little bit. Woo! Why did I just have visions? See, I'm going to date myself. I might want to say it. You know, Tim Conway, remember him? He used to do that, the old man thing. I don't know. See, I told you, stuff goes through his head. I don't say it. How do we prevent ourselves from drifting away, losing our zeal for God? How do we make sure we finish well? Well, first of all, I told you, it's a race, right? It's a marathon. And we know, if you run a race in this world, what's the goal? To what? Finish first, really. Yeah, I want to try to finish, but I want to finish first. I want to be the fastest, the swiftest. I want to get the prize. Somebody's going to win the Broad Street Run. Was it next week or whatever? Somebody's going to win it. Some people just be happy they got to the end. That's fine. But most people, I want to win. But when we run the Christian race, it's not just the race to come in first, elbowing people. No, it's a race which we run with each other. How do we keep each other in this race, running together? See, I'm going to say a couple things first, real quick, and I want to bring this to a close. here's some things that I want to tell you first that will not keep you from drifting away. But sometimes we put confidence in these things, and then we still find ourselves drifting away and losing our zeal. Some of the things that, listen, here's one of the things. If you and I are trusting in the fact that we just come to church, or that we're just born again, which again is all important, you need to be born again. As I said, if not born again, this doesn't even apply to you. But if you're just trusting in that fact, and you're trusting that I come to church most of the time, you know, all the time I come. If you're trusting in the fact that you even come to church regularly and come to Bible study, that alone, though it's a good thing and needful, is not going to in itself keep you from possibly drifting away. When I say drifting away, meaning you're starting to lose your zeal for God. You may also have all the blessings of God, like Solomon. He may be blessing your socks off, both spiritually and materially. And you're like, yeah, this is great, but that's not going to keep you from getting cold and drifting away and becoming lukewarm. It's not. So all the advantages don't change that. You may have all the wisdom and knowledge. You may have read the Bible. You may have memorized it. You may know up and back and in between. You may have gone to Bible study and seminary, and you're saying, what's that little guy doing up there? I could do better than him up there because I know this book better than him. You may know. And that all may be true. But that doesn't keep you from getting cold and drifting away. You could say, well, wait, I do that, but I work hard for the kingdom of God. I'm out on the streets evangelizing. I go out with the people. When I come to church, I'm always asking them out, make sure everything's good, and thinking, what can I do? And again, all good stuff. But just doing all that doesn't mean you're going to drift away. Remember what Jesus told the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He said, you're doing all that and more. You're a solid church. You're a good church. You're working hard. But guess what? You forgot something. Your first love. Your zeal for me. So all those things, though they're good and necessary, it doesn't keep us from potentially drifting away. So you say, all right, so where does this come? Now, I came upon this quote that I knew before and I had forgotten about it. And it was from a book that Ernest Hemingway wrote a long time ago. And in the story, a character is asked by another character, the question is posed to that character, how did you go bankrupt? How did you go bankrupt? And the man answered, he said, two ways, gradually, then suddenly. Think about that. We wonder how come all of a sudden we're sitting here and saying, where's my zeal for God? Where's my burning passion for God and his people and all this stuff? Where'd it go? Well, it didn't just go away when you just woke up this morning. There's been some kind of gradual drifting, gradual drifting. And when it gets to a certain point, no message or no word of God's going to even like stir you up at that time. You're just like, you just got cold, man. Jesus tells when you're cold, he says, you better repent and pray that you get hot again. See, Jesus said this, and listen, you want a good example about not grow, how to not to grow cold? Here's one. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. You say, what does that mean? It means this. One of the ways that you and I can be hot for the Lord is to remember that it's not all about me. It's not just what I want, what I think, what I should do. When I come to church, it's not just about me, but how I can not only help others, but grow and learn enough from God to get his heart after his heart, that I could be truly a disciple. Because when Jesus was on this earth, do you know what he came for and what spurred him on to do everything? You and me. Yeah, that was his motivation, us. When you and I live to honor God by serving others, it's amazing how we can keep our zeal. Now, you can still grow weary in well-doing if you start to think about, well, it was me. Nobody's been taking care of my business. But if you deny yourself, you pick up your cross and you follow him, he's going to give you all the things you need to complete that work, including the way you feel for him. Here's another thing that you and I have to do. The Bible tells us that you and I should not ever, ever get to that place of where we don't not only just not come out to church, which is the habit of some, even getting more so when it gets closer to Jesus' return, that many people will not even want to come to fellowship. But he says, not only are you supposed to come out, because by the way, you know, you could come out. and you can come out and just... I'm listening, Pastor. I'm not sleeping. I'm just listening. Or you might be listening intently with your Bible in your hand, but you're thinking about, when are the Phillies going to get another hit? You know. Or you really are engaged. You really are. You're engaged. But you kind of come in and you walk right out. You forget that what the Bible says is don't forsake the assembling of together, right? But exhort one another. Exhort. That means you actually have to talk to somebody. That means you actually have to, like, listen to the message and afterwards come alongside your brother and just say, hey, how are you? Not just praise the Lord, I got to go home and eat, goodbye. Spend some time with each other, not only on Sundays, but other times during the week, coming together. Exhorting one another, encouraging one another, lifting one another up. Asking questions, say, how's it going with you? Hey, did you read the scripture this week? Hey, you know, I was reading it, I was thinking of this, and blah, 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 blah. How did it speak to you? Oh, wait, you're not doing well? Oh, how can we pray together? What can I do for you? See, because it goes both ways. Not only are we supposed to engage, but when we are engaged, take off the fake mask, the hypocrite mask. And you can say, no, I didn't read, and I've been struggling because I'm having trouble reading because all this other stuff going on, and I can't even concentrate anymore. Whoa, 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 whoa. You can say, look, I don't want to talk to you because I got to keep running my race. You know, you can say, no, listen, we'll stop the race for a minute. How can I help? How can I exhort? How can we pray together? How can I encourage you? What can I do for you? It's amazing what happens when we do what God's word says, how our passion and desire for him and one another will grow, not decrease. See, to keep us from drifting, we need to stay close to Jesus, denying ourselves, following him with all of our heart, recognizing the signs of beginning to drift, and to go before him and to ask him, yes, Father, give me that heart, a constant heart, a right spirit within me. Father, help me to not lose my joy. Help me, Lord God, to know how to serve others. And in that, as I'm serving others and I'm serving you, you will give me the joy and the delight of my heart, because I want to seek you with all of my heart, and I know you'll take care of all of my needs. One other thing. As we're going to, you know, read your scriptures, read the word of God, pray, go to fellowship, you know, exhort one another, seek godly counsel. It's another thing sometimes we don't. Seek godly counsel, all those different things. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember this. Because that church in Ephesus that I told you about, they were doing all those things and more, yet their hearts still began to grow cold and forget the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he told them to do? Repent and remember the first things. That is one of the most important parts of scripture to help you and I not to grow weary and cold and lose our zeal for Jesus. To go back and remember what it was like before we knew him. What it was like when we encountered him for the first time. What it was like when the scriptures came alive to us for the first time and he came into our life and we knew that we were born again and saved. And then when we did stumble and fall like some of us did, how he rescued us. Like Peter, we were sinking and he reached out his hand and he pulled us back up and said, oh child, I'm going to keep you going on this thing. And to tell and remember the things and the battles that he fought on our behalf. The provisions he has made for us before. In other words, remember the first things. Remember the grace he gave you. Remember the comfort he gave you. Remember the provision he gave you. Remember how he said, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. And he didn't just say it, he did it. Remember it. Tell one another about it. That's how you encourage one another. Listen, I've been where you were, but you know, I want to tell you something. Jesus is faithful, and I'm going to give you a story about what he did in my life. And as you're telling them and they're being encouraged, you know what's happening? You're getting encouraged too. And then your desire and your love for him grows even more because you remember all these amazing, wonderful things of the God who loves you more than you could ever, ever imagine. And the God who desires to give you more than you could even think or ask for. That's his desire. Not to do like Solomon and let you drift away, but to bring you closer to him. That's the desire of our Father's heart. So, Father, help us today as we heard this word and this lesson and these scriptures about Solomon and how he started so well but finished so poorly, to let us desire in our heart to finish strong, to run the race that is set before us, to run it with zeal and passion, to run it with purpose, to run it with joy, to run it in such a way, Father, that we would continually keep you first, that we would follow you with all of our hearts, that we would keep ourselves in the center of your love and in your will, and that in doing so, Lord, we would help one another to run this race together, to encourage each other, as our brother Paul told us, that he ran that race, Lord, even with joy. You, Lord, ran the race with joy, your race, Lord, knowing that you were doing all of that for us. Let us serve you by serving others in a way that we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. So, Lord, we're going to delight ourselves in you first. We're going to seek you with all of our heart. We're going to seek your kingdom above everything else and know that you will add to our lives the things that are needful for us, that are good for us, Lord God, and the things that will not distract us from serving you with zeal and love and joy, and that you will fulfill the ultimate desires of our heart, which will be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name. Encourage each other before you leave. After we sing this song, don't rush right out. Look for opportunities to pray together and to exhort one another. And if you need some time for prayer, you know that it's always open up here. So let's pray. Where would we be without Jesus, huh?